life and his joy and his presence into the world around you, your family, friends, and kids at school, whatever it may be. We're glad that you're here. We do have a couple of elders and their wives that'll be out here in the hallway to your left as you exit the worship center. Be glad to pray with you and for you for any spiritual needs that you have. This is a big week for Park Avenue. It's a Christian Theater Workshop coming up. We're going to have 140 or so kids here next week learning about Jesus. Isn't that a good thing? Isn't that a good thing? Learning more and more about Jesus. That's going to be the theme of the week, and that's the theme of the play, Rising Sun. And from my perspective, the more we can learn about Jesus, the better we're going to be, right? The more we can be like Jesus, the more we can bring joy and hope and life into our own worlds, into the worlds of other people. So we're so excited. 140 kids, many of the members of our congregation, but many people from the community, grandchildren that come in from out of town to learn about Jesus. And I just want to praise and applaud and thank this congregation for making this possible as well. We have dozens and dozens of volunteers that make this happen as well. So we're excited about what God is going to do through CTW this week. We want to continue our parishioners' picks, and this one, almost every time I ask for suggestions about sermons, the Holy Spirit comes up. And so we're going to talk about the Holy Spirit because someone has asked me to do that. But also, I just finished teaching a class. We have classes at 9 a.m., and if you're not taking advantage of that, I encourage you to take advantage of those opportunities. But just teaching through some of the core Christian doctrines. And one of those was the Holy Spirit. And so that was just a few weeks ago. So that's fresh on my mind as well. And then also, June the 8th was Pentecost Sunday. We don't celebrate Pentecost Sunday, at least congregationally, we don't. Maybe you had a big Pentecost Sunday celebration at your house in June, but that is on the Christian calendar 50 days after Easter, which celebrates what happened on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, where the Holy Spirit is poured out, and we see all those amazing things happen. And then, of course, we see the beginning of what we call the Christian era. So people have been suggesting it. It's been on my mind. Pentecost Sunday not long ago, and so let's dive into one of these fundamental and critical doctrines of the Christian faith, the Holy Spirit. So if I were to ask you, who is the Holy Spirit? What does the Holy Spirit do? I don't know what your answer would be. It may be different for each one of us, but hopefully today we're going to dig in, we're going to struggle with that, and try to understand more about who the Holy Spirit is. And what he wants to do for us, because he wants to do some very amazing and powerful things in our lives. As we begin this, I want to let you know I don't know all of the answers. And I've told this story, you've heard this story before, but whenever I teach or preach on the Holy Spirit, I always remember 30-something years ago, when I interviewed for this position as the preacher of the Park Avenue Church of Christ. And so you sit in a room, sit in a conference room over here where my office is now, and you're at a table, and you got these other people at the table, the search committee, the elders, and it's like your future hinges on this interview, at least a large part on how this interview goes. And you try to anticipate, with most interviews, many of you have been through interviews for jobs, you try to anticipate the questions that they are going to ask, and you want to have some type of intelligent response, right? And so you got to think that the Holy Spirit is going to come up. And so I had thought through those things, and certainly as I figured, the Holy Spirit did come up. How does the Holy Spirit work in a believer's life? That was the question, or that was the nature of the question. And so the room fell silent. I could feel the weight of the expectation of the elders and the search committee. You know, finally we have someone here who's going to enlighten us on how the Holy Spirit works in a believer's life. And so it feels like an eternity. I take a deep breath and I gave the most honest answer I could. I don't know. And so, of course, I'm thinking, I just blew the job right there. And so I'm waiting for the response of the search committee and the elders. And one of the elders, Gerald Locke, leaned forward and then his face broke into a smile. And he said something that I'll carry with me forever. He said, that's the first honest answer we've gotten in any interview. So apparently my admission of ignorance was exactly the reason why I'm here today. Years later, I still stand by that answer. The work of the Holy Spirit remains beautifully mysterious to me. But here's one thing that I have learned. Just because we can't fully grasp something doesn't mean we shouldn't wrestle with it. In fact, our pursuit of understanding the Holy Spirit draws us deeper into the heart of God Himself. So let's dive in together and explore this magnificent mystery. So let's start off with some fundamentals. Here's the thing. The Holy Spirit isn't just some mystical energy or an emotional high that we experience. The Holy Spirit isn't the spooky member of the Holy Trinity. Today we're going to discover or remind ourselves that the Holy Spirit is a person, that the Holy Spirit is God Himself, and that the Holy Spirit is absolutely essential to our Christian lives. He's the one who transforms us. He's the one who changes us. So I want to run through this pretty quickly. You have the sermon notes, if you have the app, and you can go back and look at all these scriptures, but we're going to go pretty quickly as we answer some of these fundamental questions about the identity of the Holy Spirit. First of all, the Holy Spirit is a person. The Holy Spirit isn't an it. He's referred to in Scripture as a he. The personal pronoun is used to describe the Holy Spirit. For example, in John 14, 17, Jesus says, the Spirit of truth, the world cannot accept him, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be with you. Notice Jesus doesn't say it or the force will be with you or he will live with you. He says, it will live with you. He says, he will live with you. And this isn't just a matter of grammar. This is theology itself. The Holy Person, Holy Spirit is a person, not just a force. And as we read about the Holy Spirit through Scripture, we see that characteristics of a person are ascribed to the Holy Spirit. Like in Ephesians chapter 4 and in verse 30, the Holy Spirit can be grieved. You can't grieve a force. You can't just grieve energy. You can only grieve a person. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 11, it talks about the Holy Spirit distributing gifts according to His will. It's the same Spirit that is at work in each one of us. He distributes these gifts as He chooses, as He determines. So the Holy Spirit, He makes decisions. He has a will. He chooses. In Acts chapter 13, we see that the Holy Spirit is speaking to people, calling people into ministry. There's a group of Christians gathered together in Acts chapter 13, and they're wondering, what do we do next? And it's the Holy Spirit that speaks to this group of believers, setting apart Barnabas and Saul for this mission that He's about to send them on. So He speaks, He calls, and He commissions. And these are not the actions of some impersonal force. These are the actions of a person. The Holy Spirit thinks, feels, decides, acts. The Holy Spirit is a being. The Holy Spirit is a person. He's more than a force or more than just an energy. He's a person, but He's not just any person. Scripture affirms that the Holy Spirit is God Himself. Scripture attributes qualities to the Holy Spirit that are only qualities that can be attributed to God. Like in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 14, He's referred to as the eternal Spirit. And as we read through Scripture, the Spirit seems to be omnipresent, always there, everywhere, omniscient, all-knowing. He knows all truth. These are qualities that are only ascribed to God. But what's very striking is how Scripture uses His name interchangeably with God's name. In Acts chapter 5, you know the story of Ananias and Sapphira. They bring a gift to the apostles. They lay the gift at the apostles' feet, as Greg had mentioned, as he drew us into our contribution. But one thing they left out is that they led the apostles to believe that what they were giving was the total amount that they received for the sale of that land. And of course, they were holding back some, but they were lying. They were lying to the apostles. And then we see people dropping dead because of that, Ananias and Sapphira. But listen how Peter confronts Ananias in that lie. He says, Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit? But then in the very next verse, Peter says, you have not lied just to human beings, but to God. Did you catch that? Lying to the Holy Spirit equals lying to God. They're one and the same. And then when we see occurrences of the Holy Spirit, He is used in conjunction with the Father and the Son. In our Bible class this morning, Blake was teaching about the baptism of the Holy Spirit and how Father, Son, Holy Spirit are all present at His baptism. Of course, Jesus is there. The voice comes out of the clouds. The voice comes out of the heavens. This is my beloved Son. But then the Holy Spirit descends as a dove. All three, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. But we see other occasions like this, like in Matthew chapter 28, in the Great Commission, where Jesus commands the apostles to go out and baptize in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And it's not the names of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. It is the name, not plural, but singular, three persons, one God. Listen to how Paul closes his second letter to the Corinthians. He says, he ends it with this blessing. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Three persons, equal in glory, equal in majesty, equal in divinity. So the Holy Spirit is not just a person, He is the third person of the Trinity. And again, that's mysterious. I've talked about the Trinity here, but it's clearly taught throughout the New Testament. One God expressed in three persons. Holy Spirit is fully God. All right, so let's not talk about what does this divine person do? His work in our lives is absolutely remarkable. First of all, Scripture says that Scripture itself has come through the work of the Holy Spirit. 2 Peter 1:21, for prophecy had never had its origin in human will, but prophets, though human, spoke from God as though they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. And so the Bible that I'm quoting, the Bible that you hold in your hands, the Bible that you're looking at on your phone, has been brought to us through the work of the Holy Spirit. Every word, every verse, every truth, it came, all came to us through the Holy Spirit's work. He guides us into truth. In John chapter 16, verses 13 through 14, Jesus talks about the Holy Spirit. He calls Him the Spirit of truth. He will guide you into all truth. He's not speaking on His own. He's speaking about what He hears, Father, Son, Holy Spirit working in unison. But He is guiding us as we read and study this Scripture that has been brought to us by the Holy Spirit. All of us have had this experience, haven't we? When we're reading Scripture, and suddenly the passage comes alive. You've read it before, but now it speaks to your heart in a new way. The Holy Spirit is speaking to you. He's guiding you. He's applying that Scripture to a situation in your particular life. And it's because the Holy Spirit has the Spirit of God. He's leading us and He's guiding us. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2:11-14, that the Spirit, only the Spirit knows the mind of God. So He's revealing these truths to us so that we can understand what God has given to us through the Spirit. He renews us. Titus chapter 3 and verse 5. Paul says that God has saved us through the washing of rebirth and the renewal of the Holy Spirit. So when you become a Christian, it's not just a decision that you make, but the Holy Spirit begins working in us, renewing our hearts, changing our affections, changing our desires, changing our minds, changing, interacting with our own spirit to lead us in this life of holiness. He gifts us in 1 Corinthians chapter 12:12-13. We've referred to that already. But the Holy Spirit distributes these gifts to every member of the church. You have been gifted by the Holy Spirit for the building up of the church and the advancement of God's kingdom. The Holy Spirit, He seals us. In Ephesians chapter 1:13-14, He says that when we believe, we are marked in Him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession. So the Holy Spirit is God's guarantee, that constant reminder, that seal that's placed upon us, that is a reminder that we belong to Him. The Holy Spirit intercedes for us. In Romans chapter 8, 26 and 27, Paul says, sometimes we don't even know how to pray. We don't know what to pray for, but the Spirit intercedes through our wordless groans. He searches our hearts. And He knows the mind of the Spirit. The Spirit intercedes for God's people. When you don't know how to pray, when you don't even know what to say, when you're so overwhelmed that the words don't come, when you're so confused, when you're so overwhelmed by the circumstances, the Holy Spirit that's working in your life, He says, I'll take care of this. And I'll make sure that the Father knows exactly what you need. He's a busy being. He brings God's word to us. He guides us as we study that word. When we submit ourselves to that word, He is renewing us. And then He gifts us. He seals us. He intercedes for us. But there's something crucial that we need to understand is that we can hinder the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Everything that He wants to do, we can block that. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30, we have the warning not to grieve the Holy Spirit. And so we hold on to bitterness, we harbor anger, we engage in malicious talk or immoral behavior, we're grieving the Spirit who lives within us. And then Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 5:19, he says it's even possible for us to quench the Holy Spirit. Everything that He wants to do, we can refuse those things. We can put water on that fire. We can put out the Spirit's fire in our lives through our choices, our attitudes, and our actions. So the Holy Spirit wants to do so much in our lives. He's so available for us. God Himself wants to dwell within us. But there's a part of us that can hold that back. And so it's so important, Paul's command in Ephesians 5 and verse 18, he says, don't get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. He says, instead, be filled. Be filled with the Spirit. It's not a suggestion, is it? Paul relays this to us as a command. We are to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And in Galatians chapter 5, what does this look like? He says, we walk with the Spirit. He's our daily companion. He's always with us. And when we walk by the Spirit, then we don't gratify the desires of the flesh that lead to death. But instead, we gratify the Spirit. We're filled with the Spirit. And that leads us to produce the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. I want you to grasp this. I want us all to understand this. But this is utterly amazing that the Spirit wants to live with us, that it's a command for the Spirit to live within us. And so we need to do all that we can to cultivate the Spirit in our lives. This is critical. Before I go on, I just want to address something else that I believe is very critical. We must not confuse just emotional excitement and moments that we feel the Holy Spirit with the actual indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Now, this seems to be a problem in the Church of Corinth. They had these charismatic gifts, and they were experiencing times where the Spirit was working within them. But when Paul stepped back and looked at the life of the Corinthian church as a whole, the Spirit wasn't dwelling within them day in and day out. They had the charismatic experiences, but they didn't have the life transformation. A few weeks ago, I was at Camp Deer Run. My son Pooh goes to Camp Deer Run. All my kids went to Camp Deer Run. Several of our kids here go to Camp Deer Run. They go for a two-week session. It's an amazing experience. I've not been to Camp Deer Run as a camper, but you go there and you think, hey, I think the Spirit is here. I think the Spirit's been invited to Camp Deer Run. Many of you have had camp experiences where the Spirit is there. And so the kids get on the spiritual high, and that's great. I'm not downplaying these ecstatic or even these charismatic experiences that the Corinthians had or the emotional experiences that we have as Christians. That is the Spirit, and I'm not saying it's not the Spirit. But during the middle Sunday of that two-week session, we went down and visited our son and the other kids, and many of you were there as well. And one of the counselors gave the sermon during that middle Sunday. And he says, I want to communicate this, just like Ty Ford, who's the leader of Camp Deer Run. He always tells us, don't fall in love with camp, fall in love with the God that you're experiencing at camp. And I think the same principle applies here. Don't fall in love with the experience, fall in love with the God behind the experience. And so it's crucial to distinguish between mere emotional excitement and the indwelling of the Spirit. Both can evoke strong feelings, but the indwelling of the Holy Spirit is where we'll find genuine spiritual transformation. Now, I felt the Spirit today, didn't you? I mean, Andrew, where's Andrew? You felt the Spirit? I mean, he's like, I think we invite the Spirit here. And I feel the Spirit as we sing. And I feel that emotional excitement within me. And so those are wonderful. But we also have to recognize that the Spirit wants to go home with us and wants to dwell with us and wants to enact that spiritual change in our lives. It's constant. The Holy Spirit abides. He's an abiding presence in believers. And it's a consistent lifestyle where the fruit of the Spirit become abundant in our lives. That love, joy, peace, patience, and all of those things. And I think it's beautiful when the Holy Spirit works in miraculous ways. And we pray for miracles, don't we? And that's a good thing. We pray for a healing. You know, I pray, God, man, my knee's acting up. Man, Holy Spirit, I sure would love you to heal that knee. And if he does, I'll jump up and down and I'll thank the Holy Spirit. But I think what's much more powerful in my life is not for the Holy Spirit just to heal my knee, but for the Holy Spirit to transform me and my being. And again, I think that was part of the problem in Corinth. I think the real miracle of the Spirit is to take someone who has lived a harsh life and is bitter towards everyone and turns them into this gentle person. A person who is always angry, constantly angry, and transforms that person into a person of peace and patience. A person who is constantly greedy, it's all about me, who is selfish and becomes selfless and becomes kind and generous. A person who's been addicted to all different types of things, but then a person who has invited the Holy Spirit not just to experience it, but to dwell in their lives, and instead of being addicted to the sinful desires of the flesh, becomes a person who is now walking by the Spirit and is exhibiting self-control. A person who is just melancholy, who is just devoid of any joy in their lives, by inviting the Holy Spirit into their lives, isn't this a miracle where now they are full of joy? There's no benefit experiencing the charismatic gifts of the Spirit and not being indwelled by the Spirit. And while we seek these experiences, we also need to seek a walk with the Holy Spirit. And so we need to prioritize Scripture in our lives. We need to be people of prayer. We need to be people of Bible study. We need to be people of spiritual community, seeking counsel from mature believers. We need to focus on the fruit of the Spirit that is being born every day of our lives. The Holy Spirit wants to dwell within us, leading to lasting transformation, increased obedience, and the production of spiritual fruit. And again, I'm not bashing emotional excitement. That's not inherently negative. But the fundamental work of the Holy Spirit is life transformation. Because the Spirit wants to dwell in you. He doesn't want to come for a visit. The Holy Spirit doesn't want to be a guest in your life. He wants to take control of your life. We just got back from a vacation, South Padre Island. We go there just about every year. Henry Ann's dad has a condo down there, a beautiful condo, and generous with it. He has three kids, and they've kind of rotated in and out during the summer. They go down there also, but they kind of vacate it and say, hey, it's all yours. And now grandchildren are going. It's just beautiful. It's right there on the beach. We just got back yesterday. In fact, as I was putting my suit on today, I told Henry Ann, boy, the only suit I've been putting on lately is a bathing suit. So be grateful I didn't show up in my bathing suit. I think the Holy Spirit told me, don't do that, Todd. Don't do that, please. But it's a beautiful condo. But sometimes we sit around and we look, you know, this man, if we could decorate this condo, I think we'd change the couch out, you know? Well, that artwork, you know, it's pretty old. This chair is not real comfortable. And the silverware is kind of a mix and match. And boy, we need some consistent silverware. And so we imagine what we could make the condo look like. But you know what? It's not our condo. And so we don't redecorate it. But that's how we treat the Holy Spirit. You can come in as a guest, but don't change anything. Heaven forbid you change anything. Imagine if someone, a friend of yours, showed up at your house with a U-Haul behind them, two U-Hauls, two trucks, and then they march in, they have all these movers taking out all of your furniture, and then they're moving all new furniture in, and you're like, oh, I just invited you over for dinner. I didn't invite you over to change my life. But that's how we treat the Holy Spirit. Come on and visit. Time for you to leave. But the Holy Spirit says, I'm not going to be a guest. I want to live with you. So the Holy Spirit comes in and redecorates. And if we're not willing for our lives to be redecorated, we don't want the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will come in and take out all of that old furniture and bring it all new furniture. In fact, the Holy Spirit's going to have a room for himself right in your house. When you get up and you get in your car and you're going to work, the Holy Spirit's going to be right there. You go, wait, what are you doing there? You go to school, the Holy Spirit's going to be right there as you're driving to school. You're going to sit down on your couch, and you're going to be wanting to watch TV, and you're going to be looking for the Holy Spirit. He says, hey, I'll take control of that. And that's when he's gone too far, right, when he takes over the remote control. But you see, the Holy Spirit is not going to show up and leave. The Holy Spirit wants to live with us. The Holy Spirit is not going to visit us. The Holy Spirit wants to indwell us. The mission of this church and your individual mission hinges on the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Jesus said in John 15:5, he says, I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me or abide in me, you will bear much fruit. But apart from me, you can do nothing. Apart from the Spirit, we can do nothing of eternal significance. If we do not invite the Holy Spirit to come and dwell with us, this church will fail, you will fail, I will fail. And so in Romans chapter 8, Paul reminds us, therefore, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation. It is not to the flesh to live according to it, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die, but if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. When the Spirit is a guest, we die. When the Spirit indwells within us, we will live. Our intimacy with God depends on the Holy Spirit, on the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Romans 8, those of you who are led by the Spirit of God, you're children of God. The Spirit you receive does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. When the Holy Spirit is a guest, we feel no intimacy with God. When the Holy Spirit indwells within us, we can cry out, Abba, Father. The Holy Spirit brings us confidence in our salvation. We can know that we are saved. I don't know about you, but I don't like this digital ticket system. Do you? I like having a real ticket in my hand, a real ticket in my pocket. And so when I go to a game, I go to a flight or whatever it is, you know, I've got it, I don't have my phone with me, but it's on my phone. And I think I'm pretty good with my phone, but I always feel insecure. How do I get to the right app? Where's my Apple Wallet? Where do I keep all of these things? And so I constantly find myself just, do I have my boarding pass? Do I have my ticket? And when I feel it, I think, oh, yeah, fine. I feel that relief. But some of us are the Christians like that. You know, am I really saved? Does God love me? Am I really his child? We're always checking. We don't know. The Holy Spirit says, you're okay. You don't have to live in that fear. 2 Corinthians 1, 21 and 22. Now it is God who makes both us and you stand firm in Christ. He anointed us. He set his seal of ownership on us. He put his Spirit in our hearts as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. When the Spirit is a guest, we have no confidence. We have no security. When the Spirit indwells, we have that confidence that we are God's child. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 5. Now the one who has fashioned us for this very purpose is God, who has given us the Spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. Guaranteeing what is to come. So how do we get the Spirit? You got to invite him in. You've got to repent and be baptized. Peter makes it pretty clear in Acts 2:38. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and then you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So have you made that commitment? Have you converted? Have you yielded yourself to Christ? Have you repented of your sins? Have you trusted in him for salvation? Have you been baptized to receive that gift of the Holy Spirit? Second, we need to live obedient lives. We need to always make sure that we're in step with the Spirit. John 15:10. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain or abide in his love. So it means being in the Word regularly, being in community with other believers, removing yourself from the world's influence, as Jesus warned in John 15. If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. The Spirit isn't often found in the world. And when we live lives by the Spirit, the world will often turn on us. And Jesus said, that's just the way that it is. It's happened to me and it's going to happen to us. And so don't be surprised if the world hates you. If you were of the world, if you were one of them, they would love you. But you don't belong to the world. I've chosen you out of the world. That's why the world hates you. So we need to make sure that we are not being influenced by the world. In Ephesians chapter 5, 15 through 20, Paul gives us some practical advice. He says, be very careful then how you live. Not as unwise, but as wise. Make the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. It's so easy to slip into this spirit-devoid life. He says, don't be foolish. Understand what the Lord's will is. Don't get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery, but instead be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and songs of the Spirit. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So I am glad that you are here today to get a dose of the Spirit that will stay with you every moment of your life. And I'll be honest with you, I don't know exactly how all of this works. The mystery of the Trinity, the precise mechanics of how the Holy Spirit indwells believers, the full extent of his work in our lives, there's much that I still do not understand, but here's what I do know. I need him. I need the Holy Spirit to understand God's word. I need the Holy Spirit to transform my life, my heart. I need him to empower me as I witness to other people. I need him to intercede for me when I don't know how to pray. I need him to seal me as God's possession. I need him to produce fruit in my life that I can never produce on my own. And I know this, that the Holy Spirit is not optional for the Christian life. He is absolutely essential for our transformation, for our mission, and for our intimacy with God. He is the one who makes the Christian life possible. So, church, the question isn't whether the Holy Spirit is real or whether he's available. The question is, are you filled with him? Are you walking by the Spirit? The Holy Spirit is God's gift to us. He is the guarantee of our salvation, the power of our sanctification, and the source of our joy. So we're going to stand together and ask the Holy Spirit to breathe on us, to fill us. Now, if you are not a Christian, if you have not received the Holy Spirit, the reason why your life seems to be filled with death and despair is because you are gratifying the flesh, which always leads to death. And you can change that. You can yield your life to Jesus Christ. Make him Lord of your life. Confess and receive him. Be baptized and receive that gift of the Holy Spirit. And then begin that transformation. Now, I know many of you have already made that decision, right? Most of us have made that decision. But maybe you're grieving the Holy Spirit. Maybe you're quenching the Holy Spirit. Maybe you're not staying connected to the vine. Maybe there are some old chairs and artwork and furniture in your house that you're just not letting the Holy Spirit take out. And you've got to say, you've got to make this decision. I believe that when you indwell within me, that I'm going to experience life. And that's why portions of my world are not characterized by life. And so today, we have to really look at ourselves. How am I quenching? How am I grieving the Holy Spirit? In either case, don't sing this song lightly. Sing this song knowing that when you invite the Holy Spirit, he's going to move in. He's got to indwell. He's got a clean house. But then also, don't sing this song without great expectation that when the Spirit dwells within you, the incredible and the amazing things that he can do to bring you life. So let's stand together and sing this song.
Breathe on me.